Good morning. Welcome to our worship service here. I was blessed with what we have heard so far. And when Brother Paul asked me to share, I said I'd like to pray about it. And God gave me a title before He gave me the message. And the title is The Art of Listening to the Heart. It has, over the years, it has, as you meet up with things along life's pathway, that's something that has become very important to me. Not to just say what you think, but listen to the hearts of those around you. So before we get into the message, why don't we just all stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we look to You this morning. We thank You for Your wisdom and Your Word. And thank You for Your Word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I pray that You would direct today what You want me to speak. I have some notes here. But Lord, You know what needs to be spoken and what needs to be kept back. And I just look to You and pray that You would give wisdom to us all here. Because we are in a land where wisdom is lacking. And we need wisdom as we get bombarded with so many things that seem to be partly true, but we want the true wisdom that is from above. The peaceable wisdom. And Lord, we just pray that we might all have that peace and joy in our hearts to listen to the hearts of our children, the ones that You have given to us. And Lord, that we can listen to the hearts of parents that are going through trials, and that we can listen to the hearts of the elders. Lord, we just pray that we might not just hear words, but that we could hear each other's hearts. Thank You, Lord. We trust You that You will speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Welcome to our service here. If you've never been here before, we pray that you will be blessed. And even if you were here before, you will receive a blessing today from the Lord. Not because that I am saying something here, but that God's Word is true and it is it has something for us in our everyday life. Like we heard already in Proverbs, it says, it's going to give us length of days if we bind that wisdom of God. We find that wisdom. We seek it. If we seek the Lord with our whole heart, not just with part of our heart. God doesn't want part of our heart. He wants all of it. The verse that came to my mind as I was meditating for this, you'll find in Matthew 12, in verse 34. And it's only half of the verse that I wrote down. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We all know that verse, but do we know in what, where it was given? In 34 of chapter 12, It was where the Pharisees were saying that Jesus casts out devils by the prince of the devils. And then Jesus, the other part of the verse says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Then he says this in the last half of the verse, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Good or bad. That's what comes out of the heart, is what is in it. You know, the thing that was, it was a little humorous, what Kevin was sharing here, reminded me of years ago when I was probably 16, 17, the little schoolboys were talking about their good batteries that they have on their buggy. One of them was telling the other one they got a new 12-volt battery put on their buggy. You know, these bright lights, you know, that's something that, you know, really stood out. And the other one that he was talking to just popped up and said, we've got a 13-volt. So that's kind of humorous, you know. We might think it's humorous, but it was in his heart. Mine is better. Mine is bigger. And it comes into this selfishness. Well, maybe that's kind of cute at that age, you know. But you know what's in his heart. And children are good. They don't hide it. Just like you said, you know, they don't hide it. It comes out what's in the heart. And that gives us parents an opportunity to speak to them about it, what's in the heart. And do we trample on their hearts, or do we talk to them in a way that they can receive it? So it's important for us to know that out of the heart is what, you know, grown-ups also speak what is in their heart. Like Kevin said, they might hide it, but Jesus said there's nothing hid that's not going to be made manifest. It's coming out one way or another. So this verse about the heart, what really does God want of us? You know, we have our children, and we want to have a connection with them. And what is more important to us than to know what is in their heart, what they are thinking? In Matthew 15, in verse 8. This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What I'd like to point out is, what is the most important thing that God would like to have of us? He'd like to have our hearts. According to this verse here. So the most important thing that we can do for our children is to listen to their heart, what's in their heart, and work with that. There might be some things in there that you see and what they're saying. They might not always be able to express themselves. And children are very good in often bringing that out if you are aware that something is happening. They have body language sometimes that tells you that there's something wrong. I had an experience years ago with one of our children that I forget exactly what it was. But I think it was clearing his throat and maybe blinking a little fast when I gave him a job to do. And I wanted to know what makes this, why he's doing that. And he told me, "I'm nervous around you." So, hearing the heart is so important. And the thing that spoke to me so much, I just said, "Lord, what am I doing wrong?" You know what the Lord told me? He said, "When you give him a job to do, you are too critical that he does it just like you're too precise. He doesn't have any give there. He has to do it just like I tell him to." So that is something our children cannot handle, the preciseness, or if we're particular, too particular, it makes them nervous. And maybe I didn't talk the nicest. So God really did a work in my heart. So that's very important. And children express exactly what's in their heart. I have to think of, I might give a couple little instances, some stories that I have encountered. The first one, it's kind of a cute little thing. A little child he felt so included. When he was talking about his dad's business and the customers, it was our customers. He was included. There was a language of the heart there. This child felt included. It's our customer. It's my customer. You know, he felt included. And that's a very important thing. If your child feels left out, they won't open up. If they feel left out and excluded in something, sometimes children cry because they feel left out. Then you have to include them. Find out why they're crying. I thought that was kind of cute when I found that out. Anyway, these are stories that actually happened. This one was told to me years ago by there was a little boy that was in school. And for some reason, he just, instead of sitting down in his desk where he was supposed to sit down, he just stood there in his desk, and it was, school time, they were supposed to sit down. The teacher told him to sit down. He didn't sit down right away. So, when he didn't sit down, the teacher just went up and got a hold of his shoulders and sat him down. What did this little boy say? He said, "I'm still standing up on the inside." So they don't hide it. Unless they're put in a corner and just always hush, But what was in his heart? It was rebellion. So, now you know what you have to deal with. And you could tell before he even admitted this, but he admitted it. So, there's something to deal with. I don't know if I ever said this story here or not. Years ago, a man told me how he was taking a tree down. I probably told this story sometime. He was taking a tree down, and he had somebody come and help him. He had a tractor, and he wanted to top the tree out. And now he had the tractor here, and he was going to tie the rope to the top so he can take the top off. And he said to the guy how he wants it done. Before he was about halfway explaining to him how he wants it done, and the guy said, yeah, I know. What do you think I am? He said, I should have sent him home right there. The man did not like instructions. And he didn't want to hear the rest of the man's instructions. Now I ask you a question. Would you climb into that tree if you had a man on the tractor with a rope to the top of the tree and you wanted to top it off? Would you go up there and saw the top off? Well, the results was a crippled man. He wanted to tell him, now when you see me go like this, you tighten the rope. And that's when the man cut him off. He just wanted him to tighten the rope and not more. What the man did, after he had cut the tree off, about two-thirds, he pulled the throttle and took off. And he said he shot me out of that tree like a slingshot would shoot a stone. So if you're doing a dangerous job and you know that the person is not listening to you, it's best not to proceed. And by the way, God likes people that listen when He speaks. And God wants us to listen when other people speak to get their heart. God wants our heart. According to this verse here in Matthew, in verse 8, it says, but their heart, the lips, they honor Him with their lips. But the heart is not there. Usually you can tell if you're speaking to somebody if the heart is there. Some years ago when we were living in New York, we had the children playing around there. And we had some people over, had supper together. And I told one of my children something. And a little bit later, he was doing the same thing. I told him not to do it. They were running through the house, and just a few moments later, he was running. And my friend that was there for supper, he said, he didn't hear you. So it's really something to get the hearts of to make sure that somebody understands with their heart. Now, I'd like to point out something. When God wants the heart, He does not just want words. You know, when somebody expresses themselves, it's often there's a heart cry behind it. There's something behind the words. They might not express it. They might not know what it all is. It might come out in a whoof. And you think, wow, back away from that man. He's kind of upset, or it just kind of came out in a big honk. But there's a heart behind it. Get the heart. Don't get the words. I say, you can get the words, but just realize that there might be more there than that has been expressed. Why did it come out in a big chunk like that? I'll just bring an example out of King David. He was a man after God's own heart. When God sent him a prophet to tell him what he did wrong, he didn't go after the prophet or say, grab him, you know, like some of the bad kings did, or put him in a dungeon, you know, I'm going to put him down in this dungeon. The sludge came up and he was stuck in the mud and they later had to pull him out. You know, David didn't do that. When the prophet told him, you are the man, David listened. He listened. He got the heart of this man. He was a man after God's own heart. He heard what the prophet was saying. Do we hear what Jesus is saying today? I didn't go by all my notes, and I won't have time to cover all of it. The thing that I'd like to bring out is David was a man after God's own heart, and he heard God's voice. And we have to be listeners if we want to get somebody's heart. And another thing that enters in, when Jesus was here in Mark, I don't have time to go there. I'll just tell you a little bit about it. When Jesus saw the crowd, it says he had compassion on them. People can tell if you have compassion in their heart for them. They will pour out their heart to you. And it was amazing to me when the people came to him, they came out to the wilderness. And he said they were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Well, who were their shepherds? It was these selfish people. These selfish, you know, what Kevin was saying here. They had selfish leaders. Okay, the question is, we also have people that we are under us. And it takes a heart of compassion, a listening ear, to get the hearts of your children. Not always just telling them how it is, but to get their heart. And I know of a situation where there's two girls trying to get help for their life. The one is opening up, the other is totally shut down. She can't speak. She can't speak her heart. Because she was supposed to make their family look good. In order to do that, you have to shut down. Who are you making look good? Your parents? And somehow that spirit shut these two girls down. The one is opening up, but the other hasn't yet. And the thing of it is, I'd like to bring out, is Jesus said, if any man wants to follow me, he has to deny himself. If self is on the throne, you won't hear the heart. That's just about the way it is. In my experience through life, is if I have self on the throne, I can't hear what the other one's heart is saying. I might hear words, but I don't hear the heart. And here, isn't this something that God, our Lord and Savior, said, these people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Maybe I'll read Proverbs 18, verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. See, there's, you know, the words, it really caught my attention, the first half of that verse. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. There's more than just the surface water. There's more than just the words. There's something deep. There's something deep. Now we go over into the chapter 20, in verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. Here comes this deep water again. But a man of understanding will draw it out. If self is on the throne, you won't understand all this deep water. You will hear words, but you might not get to the deep water. So it takes denying of self and listening, have a listening ear, and I have to think of something that Jesus did. I'll just give this one illustration yet, and then I've got a. A couple of verses yet to read. Jesus had this woman come to him, a Syrophoenician, and you can read that in Mark 7, verse 27. There's a couple of verses there. There's this Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus and said, "My daughter is vexed with an evil spirit, and I want you to drive this spirit out." She fell at his feet and asked this, and Jesus said, "We shouldn't give the children's bread to the dogs." He said, "The children should be filled first." And then she said, "Yes, but the dogs underneath the children's table eat the crumbs that come from the table." Now, why did Jesus use this rude way of addressing this woman, saying, "She's a dog"? I think he wanted to have us see what was in that woman's heart. She was humble. You might come to hard situations that you're put down, but keep knocking on the door. Keep knocking on the door. Don't give up. Jesus is going to help. That's what she was not going to give up. She humbled herself and said, "I just like to have some of the crumbs that come from." If you have such an attitude, God is going to hear you. The other couple of verses I wanted to read to you and it would be very good for us to read the whole chapter, but for sake of time, I'd like to just read a couple verses here. It's in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." Like-minded does not come by pushing my own way, but it's hearing the hearts of others. "Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but by lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves." Now this next verse is the key thing to get people's hearts. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See how the other feels. Something that I forgot to bring out was about when Jesus had compassion on the people. If you notice, when you have compassion on the... He had compassion on the people, and the next thing it says, He started teaching them. And if you have a heart of compassion on those that look up to you, it makes a door open that is that you can teach them something. And if you don't have their heart, it's very hard to teach what you want them to hear. They will tone you out. I hesitated a little bit of giving this, but here it says in Philippians that we should not look on our own things, but the things of others. Sad to say, what Kevin said, there are selfish adults. Maybe we are more concerned about our reputation, like these, what I said about these girls' parents were concerned that their family looks good. Well, there's nothing here that's not going to be made manifest. And the thing that I was going to just bring out a little bit, and this did not happen around here. The story is very, very sobering to me. There were children out in the yard. There was a family visiting another family, and there were children out in the yard. There were adult children out visiting in the yard. And when they came in, the one mother asked her oldest daughter. She was 25. She asked her, "So were you talking nice about your mother out there? What's in the heart?" That phrase told me, I do not know the people that well, but that phrase told me so much about her character. Self is on the throne. Do you think that her children can share their heart and be heard? And that's what I'd like to talk to us. Is if self is on the throne, you will not hear the other person's heart. And that is so important that we have the hearts of those that are under us, children and also I say that for elders in the church, is that we have the hearts of those that we are in charge of. And I pray that that self would die, just like Kevin said today in the children's lesson. Self has to die. We have to deny self if we want to follow Jesus. And that's so important. And I'd just like to leave you with that God is on the throne. If God is on our throne, is on the throne of our heart, there will be blessings and ways of peace that are way beyond what we can imagine. God bless you all.
I am so glad, Brother Lester, that the Lord uses different people. When Paul asked me, I pretty much said yes, and I totally forgot about a title. But God uses different people, and I thank God for that. This is a topic that's pretty difficult for me. It's one of the most difficult topics I can think of for me to share about, and the one I think Satan uses mostly to condemn me. I remember quite a few years ago, I'd say 7 or 8 years ago, I was listening to a message. It was a 5-part message from an Anabaptist preacher. His messages were on, functioning of a church. And they were good messages, they were really good messages. But one of the things that I remember mostly was during his introduction, he went through every one of his children. I think he had 7 children. And he mentioned each one of them and what they were doing for the Lord and their occupation and all these things that they were doing great things for God. And you know, I really enjoyed the series. I got a lot out of it. But there was a little bit of a pang in my heart when I thought, well, if that's the criteria that we need to be a teacher, maybe I should just be quiet. Maybe I should just sit in a pew at a church and just worship the Lord in the corner. Because those were pretty high credentials. And you know, I'm not saying most of my children, I think God is really working in their lives. And they're doing well. But we had a real struggle raising children. And they're not all doing well. So I think I should just let someone speak out. Those are my thoughts. And I think about them more than I should probably. Maybe I'm not alone. Maybe some of you have similar thoughts. I often wonder how many gifted men and women get stifled because they feel like they're a bad parent. And then I started thinking about the men and women in the Bible. You know, we know so many verses about what God says He wants from parents. So many in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 23, withhold not correction from the child, if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Ephesians, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It goes on and on. There's verses in Proverbs, Colossians, Hebrews. And let's turn to one of my favorites. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I love this verse on raising children. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Starting in verse 5. It says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might. Jesus said that too. It's beautiful. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. I think we've heard a lot about the heart already all afternoon and morning. I should say all morning. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon their hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. I really like that verse about walking a child through life, showing them the things of God. So many powerful verses in the Word of God. So we have all this instruction, good, profitable instruction. And I started to think, well, let's look at the examples in the Bible. Let's look at the people. Now we know about the Rechabites, we often hear about them. Who else? Was Adam a good father? How about the patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Rebecca, Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. Were they good parents? How about Samuel, Saul, David? Was Bathsheba a good mother? What about Solomon? Now we lift up the Proverbs, and like Paul said, without a doubt, that's God's wisdom. I don't know how God did that, but He did it. He used God's wisdom. And maybe it's something like, and I don't know, this is just my own thinking, when Jesus was talking in Matthew 23 about the Pharisees and how, you know, don't do as they do, but do what they say. Because Proverbs is wisdom. I don't know about you, but I start thinking about these things. I start thinking, well, Solomon had 700 wives. How does that work? I did the math, and I thought if he had one marriage per month, it would take him 58 years to marry all those women. I thought, I'm not sure. Well, is he a good father? Would you want to sit down with Solomon, maybe not after the Proverbs years, and talk to him about fatherhood? You know, but God used these people. God used Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah, all these people. And you know, if you really look into the Word of God and you read their lives, you'll find some good fathering and mothering. But we can also see laid out in the pages of the Word of God many of their mistakes, many of their failures. But God used them. And I just thought of just a few men outside the Bible, a few people outside the Bible, that God had used in mighty ways. I think these were great men of God. But some of them had struggling families at one time. I thought of Billy Sunday and Billy Graham. Even our dear brother Dale Heisey shared some of his struggles with us. I am so glad that they spoke out. And they did not just sit quietly in church thinking, let somebody else do it. Let somebody else do it. You know, our mistakes and our failures can actually turn into blessings in your home, in our homes. I would say, in my observations, in our home, that my wife would be the better parent out of the two of us. But if you asked her years ago, she would have told you that she struggles with anger. She had an anger problem. She would admit that. She would say that. And she would confess it over and over and over again. Sometimes we talk and people might say, well, maybe it's the sins of the fathers or the sins of the mothers. And we confess that and confess that, and anger is still manifested in her life. I can't tell you how many times she confessed those things. And it's really interesting, but when our family problems were at their worst, my wife stopped being angry. It was over. That was about 7 or 8 years ago. It was over. I started thinking, you know, we say it's like turning off a switch. For my wife, it was turning off the switch and pulling out the breaker and filling it with concrete. I mean, it was gone. I haven't seen it since. And maybe she has times of anger, but she's able to deal with it with the Lord. God taught her a lesson, and me a lesson. At the time we were struggling so bad, I was preparing for the worst. Home was going to break up. Our marriage was going to fall apart. None of that happened. Our home got sweeter and sweeter. When we finally realized, and you've heard it all morning, we need to get this thing. It wasn't the sins of the fathers. It was our own pride. Our own pride. And God was working on us, my wife and I, at the same time. I remember, during some of our struggles at home, I remember just talking to the Lord. He says, I am not going to let go of you. I don't care what happens. I am not going to let go of you. And He honored that. Now, my wife graduated with higher honors than I did. I'm still fighting pride. And I watch her now, even now, today, in difficult spots with the children. Sometimes I'm learning from her. She walks through them with so much love and care and sacrifice. Just like Philippians chapter 2. I sometimes wonder if we misdiagnose our sin and all our problems, when it's really subtle pride that afflicts us. Sometimes when I take a walk with the Lord, and this is where I think is very important for us, all of us. I don't know how we can walk through the Christian life without taking time. When I was talking to Reuben the other day about this, I said, you know, when I take that walk, when I start thinking about the Lord and I'm just meditating and blocking everything out and just talking and walking with Him, He reveals things to me. He reveals things that I just don't see in my everyday life. When I don't see Him. But then when you take the time, He shows you your pride. He shows you your selfishness. He shows you your sin. And it's not a bad thing. If you want to raise up godly children, you've got to see yourself and how you look to God. It's a good thing. I love taking walks with Him. I am so glad when all of a sudden some little revelation comes to my mind when I'm quiet before Him about my own sin. I said, thank You, Lord. I see it now. I didn't see it before. How are we going to get that if we don't take the time? We must take that time. You know, and let's turn to Psalms 46. Psalms 46. I'm just going to read the one verse in verse 10. Psalms 46, verse 10. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. But if you read the whole chapter, it talks about wars and roaring waters and raging people and mountains shaking. And then you see, be still. And that be still has the connotation of two men battling each other. Two people fighting with weapons. They're just moving out. They're just going at each other, and all of a sudden, they drop their weapons at the same time, and they look to God, and they recognize their need. Be still. The connotation is that there's so much, frantic movement in our lives. We have weapons today, don't we? We have our lips. We have our tongues. And if two people are lashing out at each other, God says, be still. Drop your weapons. And know that I am God. That's the stillness that God wants from us. That's what He's craving from us. To be still. To drop all that frantic motion that we have. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. You know, that thing of honor, and I was talking with Paul the other day about it too, it is so very important. Honor means to fix value. But it goes two ways. You know, we want this honor from our children. And I've noticed something in life, raising children, that, and with other youth as well. I do a lot of work with other youth. That there could be some misunderstandings in this area of honor. Where they actually think they're honoring you, and you think they're dishonoring you. Is that possible? I think so. You know, we could hold that thing out there that's honor. You must obey me in every area or you're not honoring me. And that goes along with what Brother Lester was preaching about the heart. We could be overmanding in the fact of, we could be overdemanding and in fact dishonoring them because we take no time to understand them or listen to their heart. I've learned something. And you know, we, as a parent, you need to be a student. You need to enroll in a school. I did that for my wife too. I said, you know, I just want to be a student of my wife. I did that about 10 years ago. I've been studying her. It's fun. I like studying my wife. But I'm a student. I want to learn. I want to learn what blesses her, what pleases her. Same thing with our children. I've learned something about honor from my youngest child. He's 18 years old now. He has a practice, comes from his heart, that before he goes to bed at night, I mean, it's not every night because sometimes I'm in the office and he's out late or something like that, but when we're at home and he goes to bed, he will seek out his mom and his dad and give him a hug. Good night. But he doesn't stop there. He gives me a kiss. My 18-year-old gives me a kiss. Good night. I treasure that. I could think of all the problems. When he gives me a kiss, they kind of melt away, you know? He loves me. He loves me. You don't kiss someone you hate or despise. It touches me. And I ignored that kiss for a while because I wouldn't think about it. Because maybe I was struggling with some things. And I finally, the Lord says, He likes to kiss you goodnight. Wow, Lord, that's pretty special. I don't ask Him for that. It comes from His heart. And that's a regular routine with Him. Well, I never thought I'd be dispelling counsel and parenting, but there are some things we've learned. There's some very important lessons we learned. You know, like I said earlier, how many of you look to maybe King David to get your parenting skills from? Or even Paul or Stephen. Again, you can find some qualities that you can use. But you know what we do is we tend to look around us. And we want to emulate those things in our family. I've done that years ago. It's not a bad idea. When you see something you like in another family. But it may not work for every family. That can cause frustration or even family condemnation. You know, how God created us and our spouses, sometimes I say how God wired us, may be different than how God wired you. So if we're wired differently, we can be totally different than other families. So if we're trying to install all those things into our family and it's not working, we get disappointed in our children and in ourselves. I would encourage you to seek the Lord for what works for you. Take those scriptures in Proverbs. God's wisdom. Take those scriptures in Colossians and all the others and apply them in how they work in your life, in your family, in your heart. Then trade those frustrations into some peace. It may be even a little unconventional. I remember another thing that we've learned in life about raising children. This goes back in my mind to a poster I saw when my wife was having a baby in Connecticut. This is before we even moved here. There was a poster on the wall in the maternity room. And it said, never, 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 never shake your baby. So I have a new poster, at least for me, and it goes like this. Never, 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 never blame others for the lack of your youth spiritual condition. Never do it. It'll never come out right. Never. It's not their fault. Don't blame them. It's not the church's fault. Don't blame the church. It's not the elders, the pastor's fault. Don't blame them. It's not their friend's fault. It's not their cousin's fault. It's not your wife's fault if you're your husband. It's not your husband's fault if you're a wife. Don't blame them. Never. You might say, well, you might give me some story, but there could be contributing factors, but it's not the cause. Never blame them. Put it squarely on your shoulders. Be honest with your sin and start asking God to forgive you and go on from there. Die to your reputation. I've heard that already. And your pride. And you're comparing your family to some other family when you're totally wired differently. And don't spend the rest of your life wondering if. If only I stayed at the church of my parents. If only I didn't move. Or maybe if I did move. Maybe I should have been a missionary. You can reflect on what you could have done differently. But live out what God has taught you today. And be grateful for whatever revelation He gives you. Be thankful. Often when I spend time again with the Lord, I can't tell you how often I just feel thankful. Just thankful. I'm very thankful. Thank you for showing me this. Thank you for the health that I have. Thank you for the job that I have. Thank you for my children. Thank you for the wife I have. And just be thankful. We can drown in self-pity that we're not cutting, or maybe we're thinking, what are people thinking of my family? Just die to that stuff. And let God use you right where you're at. Be used. That's the goal. Don't be stifled. You know, sometimes I say, well, God, why did I learn this so much later in life? Why didn't I learn this earlier? Well, those of you who have parents to young children, take it now. I'll give it to you now. All right? We want it for you. This is for you. So I don't have to be just self-centered in this thing. God bless you. I often think, if I only gave up my reputation a long time ago. And it's still another what if. Can't do it. So I really am thankful. I'm thankful for God that God showed me. I don't want to take too long. It's been a long morning already. So I think I might cut it a little short. Yeah, I think I will. I'm just going to share, going back to that being still. You know, I started listing all the things that people do in Lancaster County, which is what everything I do too. And I just want to say, my encouragement to all of us is to slow your life down. Find a way to slow it down. Nobody likes being busier than I do. I love to be busy. You got a purpose for that. You got to actually schedule that slowing down in your life. Because you're not going to do it by natural causes. But you need to slow your life down and be still. Stop the frantic moving and activity in your life and take that time so God could work in your life. You know, I heard people say, well, I got a lot going on right now. And I thought, we always got a lot going on all the time. So you need to take the time. And when you slow down and you're still before the Lord, God will help you to see your needs. He'll help you to see how to be a better parent, if that's your goal in asking Him. But you've got to take that time. Anyway, that's all I have. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.